everyone involved. Let's take our Bibles. We're going to be in the book of Acts tonight, but I'd like to start in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to start in a very familiar place, Matthew 28. We're going to look at the Great Commission here before we get going. And Brother Patrick, you can go ahead and put that up. I have a clicker up here. We'll see if it wants to work for us tonight. And as Pastor mentioned, we're going to start looking into a series on discipleship. And a few weeks ago, you may remember from Psalm 78, we looked at telling the next generation the glories of God and what He has done for us. And that was kind of the first installment, if you want, of these messages. But before we jump into the book of Acts, and I'll show you in a second why we're going to the book of Acts, I want us to go ahead and look at the Great Commission and ask, what is discipleship? And sweet, looks like this is going to work for me. And let's go ahead and read the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Again, very familiar verses. I hope these are very familiar to you. Hopefully, a lot of what we'll be talking about tonight really will be basic. I'm not looking to wow anyone with anything new from God's Word. Hopefully, this is just stuff that we all know, and it's really good to be reminded of. It's challenged me going through it again, being reminded of it. But let's go ahead and read these familiar words of Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them," and this is his disciples. You can look back at verse 16, and it talks about the disciples coming to Jesus. He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth," and that power, that's the word for authority in the Greek. He's saying, all authoritative power has been given unto me. I have power to tell you what to do. So he says, "Therefore, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. And wonderful promises here in this verse is. So we just looked at the Great Commission. And if you look, we're going to focus in just on verse 19 here, because this is where we get the whole concept of discipleship from. And in verse number 19, we have, in our English translation, we have three imperative commands. And you just look at it, and you have the very first one, the very first word in verse 19 says, "Go ye therefore." So you have the command to go. And again, we have our missions conference coming up, and this is an emphasis for them. You know, they went out. They went. So you have, "Go ye therefore," and then you have, "Teach all nations." Again, another verb, another imperative. You didn't know you were getting an English lesson tonight. I hated English growing up, and I have to use it all the time now. So, "Go ye therefore, teach all nations." And then he says, "Baptizing," you could say, "be baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And he goes on in verse 20 to talk about some different things. But I wanted to look at this because we have these three commands in our English translation. But in the Greek, there's actually only one main verb in the sentence. There are all these other verbs that are what we would call participles. Again, I don't want to get into Greek or English right now. But we have participles, and I never understood those in high school. It took college to help me understand those. But what they do is they complement the main verb. Now, often we think about "go" is the big emphasis of this. Go out, go, go, go make disciples, or go teach all nations. But really, the "teach all nations" is the main verb in the sentence. You can look at it, and that is what the main verb is. It is the only one that has this, what you would call a normal verb ending. And we won't get into all of that. So that is the focus here. And the other ones are really saying, if you're going to be teaching all nations, if you're going to go out, if you're going to do this, you have to go out. It's really something that says this is a necessary component of the main verb. But the main thing that we're focusing on is "teach all nations." Now, and that phrase, "teach all nations," if you look at verse 20 really quickly, you'll see you have the word "teach" again. Teaching them to observe all things. And actually, and again, I'm sorry for the technicality. I wish we didn't have to do this, but it's important to look at. But the word for "teach" in chapter 20 is actually a totally different Greek word than the one in verse 19 where it says "teach all nations." In verse 20, I'm going to say them just so you can hear that they're different Greek words. I don't pronounce them correct. I'm not a Greek scholar by any means. I'm just in my first year of seminary, so don't think I'm something special at all. But in verse 20, it's the word didasco. But then you have in verse 19, when it says "teach all nations," it's the word mathetuo. So you have mathetuo and didasco. They're totally different Greek words. And the idea of teaching is definitely there. But in verse number 19, that word for teach, it's a verb form of the word for a disciple. And that's why you'll hear some people quote the Great Commission, and instead of just saying teach, they'll say make disciples of all the nations. Because that's really what that word means. And if you look back at Matthew chapter 27, and just to make this point again, chapter 27 and verse 57, I had noticed this before, and Pastor and I, as we were talking, he pointed this out to me as well. But the word, when it talks about there was a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple, that's actually the exact same word that we have here in chapter 28. So all of that just to say that teach all nations, you could say make disciples of all the nations. And in verse 20 it says, be teaching them, and that's one of the commands that we have, but this type of teach all nations, this is more the idea of make another disciple. You are a disciple of Christ, you go out now and make more disciples. You teach them how to be a disciple. And that's really what that concept of teaching all the nations. And that is where we get our word for discipleship. Because you could translate that verb as literally be discipling other people, be making more disciples. And that's why we have the word discipleship in our churches. And that is why it is so important for us. And now maybe you're sitting in here, you're thinking, okay, Jesus is giving this command to his disciples. He's saying, go out and make more disciples. Well, I'm a Christian. Does that mean I'm a disciple? And the answer is yes. And we're going to be in the book of Acts today, but let's go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 11. And again, this is all just by way of introduction. It's going to be a little longer introduction, but I realized as I was preparing this message, we hadn't really gotten to talk just about the basic concept of what actually discipleship means, what it is, and who is necessary to be involved in it. So Acts chapter 11, and verse 27, we read something interesting. Acts chapter 11, verse 27. I have the wrong passage down there. Verse 26, sorry. I'm looking one verse beyond. Look at verse number 26. He says, and when he had found him, this is Barnabas looking for Saul, who would later be changed to Paul. We're jumping in into a narrative. We don't have time to read it all. But it says, when Barnabas had found Saul, he brought him unto Antioch. So they're going to Antioch together. It says, it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves together with the church and taught much people. So he's taking Paul with him, they're going into this church, and they're teaching much people there for a whole year, we're told. But then look what it says at the very end of the verse. It says, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So a disciple, that was the original term. And then later people just started calling them Christians. And I didn't have the time to look all this up, but I'm pretty sure if you look, the word Christian actually first came out as a derogatory term to say these are followers of Christ. We need to avoid them. They're going after this heresy. They're following after this, what's the word I'm looking for? Sensational story that's not true. They're Christians. And so, but we see there is disciple was later changed to Christian. So we're all disciples of Christ. And again, hopefully this isn't new to anyone. This is just basic as we jump in. But all of us as Christians, that means that we are disciples of Christ. And to be a disciple is to follow someone. And Jesus says, be followers. Or Paul said, be followers of me as I am of Christ. He's not saying, I want you guys to be my disciples. He's saying, we're all Christ's disciples. Let's help each other in that. We are following Christ. And so as a Christian, that is what we are. We are little Christ. We are followers. We are partakers of Christ. And so if you are saved today, you know the Lord is your Savior, then you are a disciple of Christ. And so this command in Matthew 28, go therefore and teach or make disciples of all nations, that applies to every single one of us in here that has put our trust in Jesus Christ. Because we say, He is my Lord and Savior. And if He is our Lord and if He is our Savior, then we're going to obey His command. This is the command that He said. You go out, you make disciples, and so now you're going to make another disciple. And what does that disciple do? He goes out and he makes another disciple. And again, this is what we saw in Psalm 78. It just goes generation to generation to generation. So we are disciples making more disciples. And so that's why That's why even just something on discipleship, a series on discipleship, it's needed. This is a base level command that we have from God, from Scripture, from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, saying, go, make disciples of all the nations. And some people, my parents, they're in Hong Kong. They're doing that over in Hong Kong. For me, God brought me from North Carolina to Manhattan. Some of you have spent your whole life in Manhattan. And so the emphasis here is not on where you go. The thing is, wherever you are, make disciples of people around you. And may this church be a disciple-making church. And that includes not just leading them to the Lord. That's the first step. But as we even saw the last time I spoke in Psalm 78, we need to show them all of the praises of God so that they can then turn around and share it with someone else. We need to train them. And so tonight, as we continue to look at discipleship, and sorry, it's a little messed up on the screen, but it's God's work in discipleship is the focus of our message tonight. And we're going to look at not our responsibility. We're going to get there. But you read the book of Acts, and you just see over and over again that God is the one that is behind everything that we do. He gave the command, and what we're going to see is He empowers us to fulfill the command. And so tonight, we're not going to focus on us. We're going to focus on what God is doing. And I hope it'll be an encouragement to all of you guys. It's already been an encouragement to me studying out that God is with us. He is the one that is using us to build His church. Remember, Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say, you guys are going to be the ones building my church. He says, no, you are the vessels by which I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If you're not already there, you can go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 1. I mentioned that we would be there. But let's read just verses 1 through 14. And then we will pray and jump into what God has for us from the book of Acts. So it says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And we saw that. We saw the commandments that he gave to these apostles and the disciples. It says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And he's going to kind of review this here in verse 4. He says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them, Jesus commanded them, that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They're all thinking, God, you're our king, right? You're going to now restore the kingdom. You're going to usher in the kingdom. The earth is done, right? Your kingdom is now here. And look how he responds. He said, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He's saying, no, that's not yet. But he said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. There's the ascension of Christ into heaven. Just four more verses here. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up, which is taken up from you into heaven? He shall so come down in like manner as ye have seen him go unto heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brethren. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll jump in to these verses and also look at some throughout the rest of the book of Acts. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that your word would go forth powerfully, Lord, even as we look at that tonight and just see that your word is what changes hearts. Lord, it is God that works inside of us through your word. And I pray that we would be open to your word now. Thank you for its power. And Lord, I pray that I would just be a herald of it. I pray that I would not input my own words or my own ideas, but Lord, this would be from your mouth and what you would have for all of us to learn. And I pray that we would be encouraged by what you can do through us in this work of discipleship. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Look back to verse 1 as we get started. I felt kind of bad reading through it because there's a lot of different stuff in here. We don't have time to unpack it all. And there's a lot of different things going on. But verse number 1, and Luke is the author of Acts, and I'll show you why we can know that here in a second. But he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." And what you see here is if you look back at the Gospel of Luke, it says, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things." This is Luke, again, writing his gospel. And look who he addresses. He says, "From all things, from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." And so we can go on, and you read all of Luke's gospel, and he's saying, here is what happened in Jesus' earthly ministry. And then you get to Acts, and he says, the former treatise, a.k.a. my gospel, which I already sent to you. A lot of people think Luke and Acts were actually all combined together. You could almost place them right next to each other in our New Testament. They're just so long that they had to be split up. And now we have Acts after the Gospels, and I'm thankful for that. But he says, this former treatise, what I just wrote to you in the Gospel, he said, have I made of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And what I love here is this word began. Because Jesus came down, he lived on earth, he lived his earthly life, he worked in his earthly ministry, and then he went up into heaven. And I'm sure Jesus' adversaries were like, yes, he's finally gone. You know, we don't have to worry about Jesus anymore. He finally left us. We killed him. But then you open the book of Acts, Jesus isn't still on earth. But Luke is saying all of that, all of Jesus' earthly ministry, all of that stuff that I wrote in the former treatise, that was just the beginning. Jesus was just beginning to do his work. That was all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And Jesus is very much alive today, and he is building his church just like he promised. And so that is why we are going to focus, even as Luke does, right at the start of his book of Acts. I keep wanting to say the Gospel of Acts. It's not the Gospel of Acts, but the book of Acts. He says, all that I wrote before, that's just the beginning. Let me now tell you what Jesus is continuing to do, even after he has left us. And you know, you even have that in the Great Commission. Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Jesus is saying, I am here with you. And that's what Luke is again saying here, is Jesus, he just began. He was just beginning. He's still working all throughout this book of Acts that we have here. And then you look, continuing on in chapter 1, and we won't have time to get into the ascension and everything with that, but I find it interesting, after, you know, he gave the Great Commission, he says, this is important, I want you to go out and make disciples. And then he says, I'm going to leave, but he doesn't say, go out and do that. He says something. If you look in verse number 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, again, this is right before his ascension, probably the same time that he gave them the Great Commission, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait. He says, don't go out yet. Wait. And you're thinking, what? You just gave us this really important mission. We are your witnesses. We are your disciples. We need to go tell people this. He says, don't go anywhere yet. Wait. And he says, wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days thence. And look at verse number 8. He says, but ye shall receive power. Oh, that's why we're supposed to wait. He says, wait until you have this power. He says, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And a lot of people look at verse 8 and they say, that's the theme of Acts right there. It's what the Holy Spirit is doing through the apostles and what God and Jesus, you have the whole Trinity involved in Acts. This is God that's doing this. All persons of the Trinity are involved in God building his church. And I tried looking through Acts again and said, okay, is that, you know, more referring to God the Father? Is that referring to Jesus Christ? It's all the same. They're all working. We have the Holy Spirit with us, and we'll see that in a second. But the first thing we're going to look at tonight is the necessity of the Spirit. Because Jesus said, don't go out yet. Wait. And we're thinking, why are we waiting? You just told us what to do. And this was an important mission that Jesus had for them to do. But he said, don't do it yet. You cannot do it yet. There's another place in John chapter, I believe it's 15, where Jesus is talking about, I am the vine, ye are the branches, abide in me and I in you. And what he says is, without me, you can do nothing. And so if there's anyone in here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, please don't go out and try to witness to people. Please don't go out and try to do God's work. God can use anyone. He used a donkey in the book of Judges. Not in the book of Judges. That was in Israel's wanderings. God can use anyone. But God tells his followers, wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. You guys cannot do anything without me. Wait for that promise to come. And so we see, as you read through Acts, and something that's good to remember right away is there's this thing called Spirit baptism. And don't worry about the technicality of the term, but every Christian has the Holy Spirit. And you can see, and I'm not going to look at all the verses, but I'm putting them up there just so you know this is not my ideas. This is coming. I've studied out all of these verses. And so this is a theme all throughout the book of Acts. You have in chapter 2, verse 38. Let's go ahead and turn there, because this is right after Pentecost, after the disciples have been filled with the Holy Ghost, and they're being used by God. And at the very end of Peter's message, again, they're speaking, everyone's hearing in their own language. This is amazing. But then look at verse 38. Well, look at verse 37. It says, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They're saying, "We're hearing your words. What should we do about this?" And he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So this wasn't something that was just there for the apostles. Now, what we're going to see, what we could see if we had the time, is that the empowerment that God gave to the apostles isn't necessarily what we have today. Because these were God's chosen people to deliver his message and to do all of these wonderful works. And we don't have the time to get into that. But the thing that we do know with confidence is that every single person, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And you have that all throughout the book of Acts. In chapter 5, 32, the Holy Spirit, they said, is given to them that obey God by following him in repentance and belief in his name. They're saying, this is for you guys. If you repent and you believe, this is in your name. In chapter 10, you have the Gentiles. Aren't you glad God reached out to people other than the Jewish nation? That's all of us in here. I don't believe we have any Jews in here. And there's this big, not scandal, but there's this marvelous thing where Peter goes to the Gentiles, preaches to them the gospel, they receive Christ, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit fills all of them. And so every single person, you have this all throughout the book of Acts, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you repent and you put your faith and trust in him, you receive the Holy Spirit. And so there's no reason for us to wait. Jesus told the disciples, wait until you have the Holy Spirit. Well, if you are a child of God, we do have the Spirit today. It is well alive in us. And I want to put up 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, because this just shows the point again from outside the book of Acts. But it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." We all have the Holy Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, talking about the church. "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So he's saying, I don't care what your background is. I don't care if you're Jewish. I don't care if you're Gentile. I don't care whether you're a slave. I don't care whether you're free. We all have one Spirit. There's no one here that has more of the Spirit than anyone else. We all have access to the same Spirit. There's just one Holy Spirit, and we all have access to that. And we'll get into it a little more here in just a second. But no matter what else, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. And that's so wonderful. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But I'm giving you my Holy Spirit. I'm giving you this power. We all now have the power to go out and make disciples. There's no excuse for us, really. There really is not an excuse. We have everything that we need. The Bible says we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have it all through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life and to fulfill the great commission that he has given us. But it's interesting, you read through Acts, and even when they chose the first deacons in the church, that they say something. They say, choose men that not only have the Spirit, that are full of the Spirit of Christ. And that they just, you look at them and it's like, wow, they obviously are living in the Spirit. And so, we have spirit baptism, but then spirit filling. And we're not, again, don't get too caught up in the terms. Some people take spirit filling way too far, and I'm not advocating for that whatsoever, and we don't have time to jump into that. But we as Christians, we can choose how much of that power that is available to us we tap into. And this goes, we need to be walking in the Spirit every day. And there are verses that talk about, you know, the Holy Spirit comes and He changes our lives, and we are growing in grace, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have all of the Spirit that we will ever need. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness, but our flesh is weak. Jesus told the disciples, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we need to be walking in the Spirit. And we see this in Ephesians 5:18. This is outside of the book of Acts again. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So this command to be filled with the Spirit, he's talking to Christians. They have the Holy Spirit, but he's saying, you have the Holy Spirit, now be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let it impact every single aspect of your life. We have this power, but we just need to tap into it. We need to surrender to the Spirit's will. We need to walk in the Spirit. And we have that in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, where it says, you know, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And it goes on to talk about if we walk in the Spirit, then we also must keep in step with the Spirit. And again, this is, it's basic, but we all need to be reminded of this. I need to be walking in the Spirit every day. At lunch, my grandfather, I call him Papa, was talking about just every day, just praying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. That's a prayer we all should be praying at the start of every day. Lord, fill me with your Spirit. May I not do anything for my flesh, but may I do everything through the Spirit for you. And again, Jesus in John 15, verse 4 said, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. You know, there's a branch on the ground. Well, it's dying because it's not connected to the vine. It's not connected to the bush. He says, you cannot bear fruit except you abide in me. And we all need to remember that. We all need to tap into the Spirit. It needs to rule all of our lives. And so we should never minimize going out and telling others about Jesus Christ. But we should, before we go out and do that, we should make sure there's nothing in our life that is between us and God. Again, God can use a broken vessel. We're all broken vessels. But do you think God is going to honor the work of someone who is not honoring Him with their lives? You know, you have places in Scripture where it talks about these people honor me with their lips, but, you know, their hearts are far from me. And A.W. Tozer, there's a really good book that compiled a lot of his quotes on worship, not just talking about worship music, worship style, that's often what we refer to with worship, but just talking about our whole heart surrendered to God, worshiping God with our lives. And what he points out again and again and again is that it's not service for God that needs to be our main priority. He says, get your heart right with God. Surrender your life and your heart and worship God with your life. And then from that abundance of worship, you will go out and you will go tell other people. Get to know your God through His Word. And as you get to know Him, and as the Holy Spirit is impacting you that way, then you will be better equipped to say, here, let me tell you about the great God that I serve. Be filled with the Spirit. Be full of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And God will use you in that way. So, that was just point number one. And it was the longest point. So, I see the time in the back. We might go just a little over. But overall, don't worry. They're not going to all be that long. Because that's a really big one. You see, again, the Spirit, like, if you want, I actually thought about putting a picture up there. Because I jotted down the different verses that referred to God, whether it's the Spirit, Jesus Christ, or the Father. And it took up so much space. Like, there's so much of the book of Acts, and the Holy Spirit was the longest one. Because that is the closest. Jesus said, you know, often we talk about asking Jesus into our hearts, and technically, He is with us always, but what we have inside of us, that's the Holy Spirit. And Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit, and that is how we commune with God and with Jesus Christ. That is our access to God. Because we are baptized by the Spirit into one body. And so really, as believers in Jesus Christ, the Spirit is what is right there with us, helping us every single day. And it's God and Jesus. It gets all confused when you try to separate them because they're all one. But it's God working in us through the Holy Spirit. And that, and it's a necessity. We need the Spirit. So number one was the necessity of the Spirit. And again, we're talking about God's work in discipleship. This is not us. We just talked about this is the Spirit that is working through us. And we do have a responsibility. And we'll get into that later. But for now, I just want us to be encouraged by what God has given us to use. He's not left us powerless. He's given us His Spirit. And He's also given us a message. So we have the necessity of the Spirit. And then we have the content of our message, which is God's Word. We're not giving our own words. I prayed in my prayer, God, I don't want my words, I don't want my thoughts or my desires or intentions to get in the way of what You have for us. Because it's what God thinks that matters. It's God's words that impact and change lives. And you could even just, this is easy to do, you could just do a Word of God. You just type in Word of God into a search in the Bible, and there are so many passages that talking about speaking the Word of God. The apostles, when they went out, they were not giving their own words. They were giving the words of God. They were giving God's message of salvation. In Acts 4:31, it says, they spake the word of God with boldness. This is right after they're praying for this. They've had persecutions and trials, and Papa did a great message preaching on that this morning. And they said, Lord, please help us. And it says they're filled with the Spirit. And then they go out and they speak the word, God's word, with boldness. This isn't our word that we speak. Acts 6:2, it says, they talk about, we shouldn't leave the Word of God. We shouldn't be distracted by these other things happening in the church. No, the pastor's focus is the Word of God. And I loved the first time it was explained to me once, but the reason the pulpit is front and center here is not because of the person up here. It's because we have the Bible being preached up here. And God's Word is what will change hearts and change lives. And my grandpa talked about that a little bit in his introduction. But the power of the message, that's God's Word. And go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I will be there in just a second, but I'm going to read a passage in Galatians chapter 1 right before we get there. Paul in Galatians, and again, the men have been going through this in Sunday school. I have not had a chance to be in there yet because I've been running to other Sunday school classes, but I heard it was an encouragement today from those that were in there. And in Galatians, Paul's talking about, you know, I'm astonished that you guys are forgetting what the gospel is. He says, the gospel, it's not of works, guys. There's nothing you can do to inherit eternal salvation. He said, it's been done. And so he says here in chapter 1, verse 9, again, he's saying, guys, this is what I told you the first time. So he says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And he says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? He's saying, am I doing this to please men? Or am I using these words to try to please men? He says, if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. He's saying, these words, the gospel that I'm giving to you, this message of salvation, this is not my own message. This message is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying, this message that I have, this is from God. This is God's message. And that's why, as we give the gospel, I hope you give God's words. And we're going to get into in a few weeks, just talking about the apostles, they did craft their message to their audience, and it's really neat to see them doing that. But they never changed the truth of the message. And some people today go way too far and saying, this is what, you know, Jesus can do for you. Maybe you've already accepted it. And they go and they're not giving God's message anymore. We need to know the gospel. This is God's word that we give. We don't have to come up with our own wise words. It is God's message. I had you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we better get there now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're just going to read verses 1 through 7. In 1 Corinthians, Paul spends the first 3 to 4 chapters saying, guys, don't focus on me. Don't focus on Apollos. He says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We're just servants of Christ. He says, get the focus off of the man and look on to Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he's talking about their message again. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. There you have it again. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit. Again, there's the Spirit working and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, or the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the foundation of our world unto our glory. And that's what we have. I don't have to stand up here tonight. I did not create this in my own mind and say, you know what, I have an opportunity to talk. This is not a talk. You know, what they have today are like TED Talks and things like that, where people just go and give their opinion on a certain subject. If Pastor and I ever just give our opinion from up here, then we should be blamed. I'm not up here to give my opinion, my words. I'm up here to declare what God's Word says. And when we give the gospel, it's not our own words. God gives us the message to proclaim. And it is His own Word that we do. So we see the necessity of the Spirit. God has given us the Spirit to go out and accomplish this mission. He's not just enabled us to do it. He's actually put the very words in our mouth. Here is what you say. He's given us everything we need. And He also, the response to God's Word, God is the one that changes the heart. There is nothing that we can do to convince someone to be saved. We just give God's Word and pray that God will use His Word to make an impact in people's lives. And if you look back to the book of Acts, at the very end of chapter 2, they're seeing people adding to the church, and they're saying, this is great, praise the Lord, people are being saved. And again, the reason we praise the Lord is because it's not anything that we had to do with it. This is God that is accomplishing it. And we see it in chapter 2 in verse 47. It says, they're praising God, they're having favor with all the people, and look at this, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And again, we have this in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said, I will build my church. It's not, you guys are my disciples, you go build my church. He says, I'm going to use you. You are my vessels. You are stewards of the gospel, but I will build my church. It's not up to us to change people's minds. Aren't you glad of that? It's not with convincing arguments and enticing words. That's what Paul said. He said, I didn't have to, you know, here's a lollipop. I didn't sugarcoat the gospel and ha-ha, I got you with it. No, he gave God's message. And I'm thankful in our college and career Sunday school class, we are doing a class on apologetics. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't ever look into what real truth is and not be able to defend our faith. The word apologetics comes from being able to give an answer unto them that ask you for the hope that is inside of you. We need to be ready. We need to be ready to answer people's questions. I'm in no way saying don't be ready. But in the end, it's not up to us to convince someone. Again, God used a donkey to change someone's mind about something. He can surely use us. And you look at people being saved through different ministries and you're like, wow, I don't agree with that ministry whatsoever. But if you were saved through that, praise the Lord. And Paul says that. He says, some people preach the gospel trying to harm me. He says this in, I believe it's the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 1. He says, some people are preaching the gospel thinking, ha, we're going to do this and get more converts than Paul and look at us. They're preaching for the totally wrong motives. But what Paul says, as long as the gospel is being preached, praise the Lord. He said, I wouldn't do it like that. I think God is going to judge those people for doing it like that. But people are hearing the word and receiving it, and God is growing His church. Praise the Lord. And some of you maybe are saved. I know Pastor talked about him being saved in a church that today he wouldn't agree with on a lot of different things. God doesn't ask us to be perfect in order to use us. We should be walking in the Spirit. We should be tapping into that strength. But God is the one ultimately that changes hearts. And I'm so thankful that He is the one that does it. And I came across, I was actually just scrolling through Facebook this afternoon, and actually one of Karis's uncles had just posted a little quote, and I have no idea where it came from, so I don't know the man that said this. I don't know if I would agree with everything the man said or anything like that. But just a quote that says, a Christian is not responsible for converting people, but he is responsible for contacting people. We're not responsible for people to be converted. We are responsible to contact them and to give the message. And it goes on to say, a Christian is not responsible to redeem the world, but to reach the world. God says, I will be responsible to redeem the world. You just need to reach them. Reach them with the word. Go out, make disciples. Teach them all these things. We are not responsible to win the world, but we are responsible to witness to the world. It is not our responsibility to make the gospel acceptable, but it is our responsibility to make it available. And again, so many people go out and they try to make the gospel acceptable. I mean, we were talking in Sunday school. This is a culture of toleration. If you're going to make the gospel acceptable in this culture, you're going to have to say, this is my truth, this is what I believe, but you can believe whatever you want and you're okay. That's our culture. If you want the gospel to be acceptable in our culture today, that's what you're going to have to do. It's not going to be acceptable. It has rough edges. It should. Pastors talked about, Dr. Bob talking about, you can't walk without causing friction. You can't move without causing friction. And when we give the gospel, it's going to cause friction. People don't like being told they're sinners. People don't like being told you need to repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It's not our responsibility to make the gospel acceptable. God says, give the word. He talks about it as a sword. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into the division of soul and spirit, and we could go on. But the Bible is the power of God. Paul talks about the gospel is the power of God into salvation. He goes, Paul says it again and again and again. He says, guys, this isn't me. You see these evangelists that, you know, have so many come. That's not because they are a great evangelist. They are. God is using them, and I'm so thankful for that. But God has just chosen them to be a vessel to say, look at me. God doesn't want us to get the glory. God wants himself to get the glory. And the power to witness, the power of our message, it's not in us. It's in God. God is the one that changes the hearts. God is the one that builds his church. And so I don't want anyone to leave here thinking, okay, well then I don't have a responsibility. That's not the point. Jesus said, go out and make disciples. And we'll get into that more and more. But just as we start looking into discipleship, it's important to realize God has not left us unequipped. God didn't give us this mission and say, go for it. I don't know what awaits you out there. You're not going to have strength. Go fend for yourself. You know, you're going to have to go figure it out. No, he gives us everything we need through the Spirit and through his word. And God says, if someone doesn't respond to the message, that's not on you. You gave them the gospel. You know, Jesus told the disciples, if someone doesn't receive your message, shake the dust off your shoes and go talk to someone else. He says, don't cast your pearl before swine. Some of you I've mentioned about my cello teacher, who I witnessed to for almost 2 years straight after taking cello lessons from him for a long time. And again and again and again, he would yell at me or say, I don't want that. And so I eventually told him, because he was trying to then witness to me with his religion or whatever. And I said, just so you know, Mr. McLean, I'm not here because I want to be converted to your religion. I'm here, I'm trying to show you the truth of God's word. And he said, I don't want that. And I said, okay, I've given it to you. And I think it's best right now if we just don't communicate anymore. Because it's not doing anything. I can't persuade you to become a Christian. You have to make that own decision for yourself. I'm not going to waste my time here. And I didn't say it that harshly, but that's really what it is. I don't want to waste my time on someone that's just repeatedly rejected God's word. We can pray, definitely be praying. And if you have unsaved relatives, keep praying. Keep witnessing as you have the opportunity. But don't take it personally when they don't receive it. You have done your job. And God is the one that can change hearts. Keep praying. Keep praying that God will use his word, that God will bring someone else into their lives maybe. You know, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God is the one that is doing this. And so again, just by way of reminder, we are all disciples of Christ. We started that way back at the beginning with the Great Commission. If you are saved, you are now a disciple of Christ. You are a follower of Jesus Christ. There's someone in here that says, you know, I believe that I'm saved, but there's nothing in me whatsoever that wants to serve Jesus Christ. As nicely as I can say it, search your heart. Make sure you really do know the love of Jesus Christ. Because if you really have been impacted by God's love for you, you will want to turn around. And it's hard. It really is hard. I mentioned before, Karis and I came here because one of the reasons we came is because we knew it would be stretching for us. We knew that we would need to reach out to our community and it would kind of force us to do that. And we saw Pastor Byford's heart and his willingness to witness and to reach out. And he would be the first to say he doesn't do it enough. He's not perfect either. But I need this too. None of us are perfect in it. It's hard. But if there's nothing in you whatsoever that says, man, I just want to hold on to this for myself, or I don't want to obey the Bible, well, make sure you really do know Jesus Christ. And then get to know him better so that the Holy Spirit can have that work. So all of us as Christians, we are disciples of Christ. This is a command that we have from our God. Be doing this. But we have everything that we need to fulfill the mission. We have the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this is a necessity. Don't go anywhere until you have the Holy Spirit. We have God's Word. We have his message. It's not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit, and comparing spiritual things with spiritual, it's God that gives his word through our mouth. And God is the one that changes hearts. He is the one that changes hearts and grows his church. And that is the message for us this evening. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm not sure exactly what God has challenged your heart about. I know for me, I've just been encouraged again, both in studying and even up here, showing this tonight from God's Word, that God is the one that is empowering us and equipping us. There's nothing that God that places on us that we cannot do. He is the one that empowers us. If you would like to come forward and kneel at the front and ask God for his strength, again, he can give it to us. Or if there's anyone here that says, you know, I never thought of myself as really a follower of Jesus Christ. And, you know, for me, that doesn't even seem reasonable. Why would I ever want to do that? And maybe, I don't know, maybe God has even made a question in your mind about whether or not you really do know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We'd love to talk with you. You're welcome to come to the front. You're welcome to just pray quietly in your seats. Whatever you need to do, talk with the Lord and ask him for his power and his strength.